Might not be the most helpful thing, right? I mean, you guys, now you're aggravated, and now if I say something and you don't like it, I can see your glare now. So if you are back there, you guys are good. You glare all you want. It will not bother me. You guys, I'm going to keep an eye on you. If you'll turn to Ephesians 5 this evening, Ephesians 5, I do have a great thanks to Pastor Jenkins for the opportunity of opening God's Word this evening. I thank you all for not immediately evacuating whenever you heard about it. You stayed in your seats or at least moved up some. For the last 11 years, I've been a youth pastor. And it was also nice to say whenever he said you have a young preacher, working with teenagers, I don't get called that very often. I am 35, and so I'm kind of the old man of the group, so it's nice to be called that as well. But we've enjoyed our ministry down in Florida. But looking back and just remembering all the things whenever we get to come visit Buffalo Ridge and just the Lord working in my heart whenever I was here, came here in middle school and in high school, and just I had been saved, but I was not following Christ as I should. And there was just so much that the Lord started working in me, and coming to this church, it was unique than other churches I had been to. There was just a distinction about it in the preaching of God's Word, the emphasis on God's Word. I'd been in a lot of churches, and yet the preaching of God's Word was just centered here, and discipleship in it. The distinctive Christ-honoring music was not something. I'd been to a lot of churches and seen a lot of different styles. There was a distinction about Buffalo Ridge, and just the love of the people, the love of the pastors. Never lose those things. Really, those were very distinctive in my heart, coming here, and God just getting a hold of my life because of those kinds of things. Ephesians 5, there are those that either because of the way God made them or just a deep affection for the person that eventually these people start impersonating certain people. In college, I can remember professors and other administration that we were able to do a spot-on impression of their voice, and I don't think the college professors appreciated it at all, but we were able to do different impressions. Maybe some of you can do a really good Pastor Jody. Not that I'm saying you should do that in front of him, but I know you might be able to do certain things. I've known young men who, because they really admired a preacher, were able to imitate his style, and you can just see it all over them. There are people, though, that really take this much further in their imitations. There is a thing called cosplay where people will dress up as different heroes, or if they've got the personality for it, different villains that they admire, and they go and really imitate the way those people look. I can do a really good Arnold Schwarzenegger voice. I don't have the body for it yet, but I do have Arnold Schwarzenegger. It comes out in times of duress or when I'm driving or when I'm in duress while driving. I like to do those kinds of impressions and stuff like that. Just a little bit of audience participation. I know that might wake some of you up. You've already had to move. But who do you think, of all the celebrities and stars, who is the most impersonated? Anybody got a guess? I know you guys all sit at home reading your Bibles, and you don't know anything about impressionists, but anybody wild guess this person? Maybe Vegas? Elvis Presley, yes. Yeah, there's finally one brave soul. Yes, Elvis Presley. Do you know, for whatever, I don't know if people just really admire, and really at this point, I think a lot of them are not really even, they weren't around when he was, but there are 85,000 professional Elvis impersonators. I guess if you can call that professional, if that's really what you're doing with your life. But 85,000, that's a lot. There are some attributes that people just admire, and they follow after. They pattern themselves after those things, whether consciously or really just kind of subconsciously, you pick up on certain things. And understand this much, even as you start the new year, you're going to pattern your life after someone, after something. Some people, really, we do want leaders. We want people that we can look up to and even pattern ourselves after. But some people follow a man or a movement. Some people follow certain politicians or a hero, and they just, in their dress and their behavior, they become very much like those people. Just a simple thought for the new year, and I think its brevity will make it all the sweeter, is in Ephesians 5 and verse 1. In Ephesians 5, we were this last year going through this verse by verse with our teenagers. and just soaking our minds in it. Look at verse 1. It says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." That's a short verse. Let me read it again. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." A little bit of audience participation. If you can, just read it with me. I'll read it at that same rate. You just read it out loud with me. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Okay, just the men now. Just the men. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." All right, just the women. "Be ye therefore followers." Very good. Yes, it's really nine words. Nine words in a simple verse. That's why this should be a very short sermon. Nine words. And if we could just get down, if we could just get our minds, our hearts wrapped around this thought, the Lord would change our lives. Let's pray and ask the Lord to focus our hearts. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us. Thank you for the opportunity and all these people, your people who love you, who need your word this evening. I pray that you would speak, Lord. I know my heart needs this. And I pray that you would just focus our hearts. Lord, that you would illuminate your truth to our hearts and change us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Just taking it apart, just looking at "be." "Be" is an action word. It's not just "do." I think sometimes we overemphasize. We would like, and I know in raising my kids, we would like just to do certain things, have a behavior. But long before you can do certain things, you have to be. You have to have something going on inside you, something where the Lord is changing your heart, not just your outside behavior. Many people can change what they do for a long time. I've seen kids and teenagers, young adults, who can behave themselves for the longest time until they get the freedom. And then you find out what's really going on inside their heart. But he says, "Be," an action word, "ye," or "you." Again, this is not just for the spiritual elite. Don't think as I preach this kind of message that this is great for pastors or preachers or maybe older, more mature believers. This is for every one of us. "Be ye therefore." And the "therefore," again, is all that came before chapter 5, which it's a nice book. I encourage you, maybe find a devotional, find some time to study through Ephesians. I think it'll bless your heart. I think it'll be something that changes your actions, but it'll change your heart first. In chapter 1, you have all of this kind of a fireworks of all these wonderful things that God has done inside your heart through Jesus Christ. The fact that you're chosen, you're adopted, you're His. He actually wants you. It wasn't just that He stumbled upon you. He wanted you. He redeemed you. He forgave you of every sin you've ever committed, every sin you will commit, and He's enlightened you. In chapter 2, the fact that you were made alive. Guys, it wasn't as much that we were just really, really bad people. It was that we were spiritual corpses. We were dead, and we were walking around doing whatever we wanted to, serving ourselves. And Ephesians 2 says, listen, you were made alive. God's Spirit is now inside you. And you're made nigh, you're brought nigh to God, you're with the Father, you're united. Chapter 3, that you're fellow heirs, that you're empowered, that God didn't just say, listen, I'm going to give you my commandments, and then not give you the power to really obey God, to live for Him, and all that God's done inside you. Those first three chapters are just awesome. Chapter 4 then gets very practical, how you're supposed to walk, what your daily life should look like. In chapter 4, humility. The fact that there should be. Really, if we're hallmarked by anything, it shouldn't necessarily be just that we're super right about everything or that we're very moral. It might be more that we were just humble, that we recognize that we are not fantastic and we desperately had a need, that you walk in humility, that you're gifted. God gives you certain gifts to do in His service, that you are putting off all of these wicked behaviors that really come quite natural to us, that we do those pretty easily. And you put on, again, virtue, and you get rid of bitterness. That there's really not any room in a believer's life to be a bitter, angry person at people or at groups. Be, therefore, followers. Followers. In our social media world, again, working with young people, I have no choice but to have to be around these kinds of things. In social media, which some of you will know and some of you will not know, but there are things called followers, a term for people who can see your profile, people who your information comes up. And these are followers. And I'll just encourage you, parents or grandparents, if you really want to know the heart of your young person, it's not just going to be on their face, it's not going to be in what they say outwardly, but it's going to be very much on their social media. You're going to be able to see the people that they admire, the people they pattern themselves after, what they want to be around, really the philosophy of life that they're going to follow. You can tell all those things. So it might mean, parents, you might want to be on those things as well to see their heart. To be a follower, an imitator, a learner. It's a Greek word that we get the word mimic. That we're supposed to be mimicking God. When I was a kid, I liked to draw. And I drew quite a bit until one day, just the realization hit me. You are not good at this, right? Nobody, right? Whenever you're like six and you draw something, people are like, oh, that's so good. But then they were making that same face when I was like 13, 14. I started to understand, this is just not your thing. But I did learn one thing, that I can take a picture. It is cheating, I understand that. But if I can just take a piece of paper and put it over, I can trace the lines. And I don't say it's my drawing. That would, all sorts of copyright infringements. But I can learn a pattern. I can trace a pattern. And guys, this might be important for us in ministry. There are many preachers in here, and there's others. Listen, we are not to be God to people. You can't be anybody's Messiah. You don't have that kind of sovereignty. You don't have that kind of power. But you can be his imitator. You can be his follower. And you can trace a pattern. Be therefore followers of God, theos, that you are following your God. That's who you want to imitate. In theology, there are talks of what are communicable and non-communicable attributes of God. And I just really remember one thing that got a hold of my heart so much, along with the love for the Word of God whenever I was here as a young person, but also a love for what this book revealed about my God, his attributes. And understand there are things that if you get with God, you will learn, you will imitate, and there are some things you just won't catch. And I think maybe just the illustration, there are things. Sometimes I think someone said on Sunday they heard many people coughing and of course, a cold. If you're around someone with a cold, there is a great chance you will also get that cold. And my family, we pass it along. We just share. We love to share with each other. Colds, you can share. Diabetes, not so much, right? If you get around someone with that, you are not going to catch that from them. It's a totally different thing. And understand, in God's attributes, there are some of those that maybe we too much want, and they are not the ones we get. I know many people who would like sovereignty. They would like to be their own little self-sovereigns and be the one that controls. And they can call them a lot of different things. Sometimes they call themselves perfectionists, and really none of us are perfectionists because there's definite areas of our life where we do not do perfect. But we want control, and that is not one of them. You cannot spend time with God and become also that kind of controlling, sovereign person. All-knowing. Again, there's always going to be some lapses in your knowledge, all present. Those are not communicable. You can be with God all you want. Those are not for you. What's for you is to trust that God is those things. For us, it is that we just trust that God is sovereign. And I don't control things. I have very little control over anything in my life, but I can trust him. And what he's doing might seem awful at the time, but it's actually for my good. And will bring fruit. Those are the things that God is working in me. But what can you? If you're just around God, if you're with him in his word, you love him, you're talking to him, and he's speaking to your heart. And even as you're here on a Wednesday night and God's word is preached, and you say yes to it, what are some things he's going to give you? He's going to give you love. You're going to be a loving person. If you're imitating God, if you're a follower of him, you will love. And I'm not talking about your friends and family, maybe the people sitting with you right now. I'm talking about loving people who do not like you, who maybe harmed you, who maybe did things to you that you did not deserve. You will be gracious. You can be holy. You can be distinctive, right? Instead of imitating all the culture of around you, whatever that is, and some of you it's very different than others, but instead of that, there's a distinctiveness. There's a fact that you're his, and you become holy not by following a list of rules, but you become holy by knowing a God that is holy, and he changes you. He changes your desires. He'll make you faithful. He'll make you just, kind, patient. Some of you say, Joe, that sounds great. Also impossible. Because you know your heart. You know what you deal with. You know the people you have to be around. And maybe if Paul hadn't said in Ephesians 3, look at verse 20, if you can just turn over right there next to it. It says, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's saying, listen, God can do that. God can change you. And the power is already inside you if you know Jesus Christ. You don't have to come forward and have some sort of holy blessing. You don't have to wait for some sort of big event. God says, listen, I've put my spirit in you. You can do whatever I want you to do. You can be whoever I want you to be. God gives you that kind of power. And that is what we must do. We must know him. You have to walk with him. It has to be a pattern of your life to spend time with him. Philippians 3:10, Paul didn't preach, man, I would like to have a mega church. I would like for all of Rome just to get a big church. I want them to call me the right thing, and I want to be just have the biggest ministry and grow and grow. What does Paul say his biggest desire? Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him. I just want to know him. And a lot of us would look at Paul and say, you know him well. But he's saying, listen, I want to know him, that the power of his resurrection. And maybe you just have always heard that verse, but the power of his resurrection, the fact that spiritually dead habits you used to have where you just selfishly served yourself, those are dead and now you have new life. The fellowship of his sufferings. I don't think many of us pray for that. But that we would know, just as he suffered for the sins of others, that we would know that same suffering, that he would be with us in that, and we would be able to suffer in a Christ-honoring way, being made conformable unto his death. And guys, it's going to mean sometimes, whenever we know him, that we're going to have to be the one getting up on the cross and dying to our ways, dying to our desires, our preferences, and loving him more. Your life now is just sanctification. What that is really the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes you into the image of the Son of God. And it's a slow process. It's not like an instant thing. I remember thinking that as a teenager. Maybe I could just go to some big conference or camp and just say some sort of super prayer and bam, super Christian. And some young people would try that and we would get back and they would last all of a couple days. It's not. It's a long process. It's a long game. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It is God over time changing your heart. And he's going to use a lot of things. He's going to use God's word. He's going to use suffering. He's going to use other believers in your life, other people working in you. He's going to change your heart. Be therefore followers of God as, and I'm thankful our God illustrates to help us learn, to be able to look at it this way. Be therefore followers of God as dearly loved. Right? Understand that when you read that, just think of not just kids that God had to take a hold of, but instead that God dearly loves you. He wants you. He chose you. You're not just obligated, but he loves you perfectly. Whenever you're assured of this love, again, I think it's going to nurture back a deep love for him. If you would be very convinced that God desperately loves you, that God went to the extent of sending his son for you, if you'll understand that love, honestly, following him, imitating him, will not be a hard thing. It will not be a grief to you. It will be a joy. As dear children, young ones, imitate and follow like super loved kids would. You say, how so? Well, what attributes of dearly loved kids to implement? Well, there must be a relationship. There has to be that. It is a great, I guess it takes off some burden to know that I don't have to raise everybody's kids. Even as a youth pastor or someone around kids and young people and college students, I don't have to be the one that is responsible for all of them. I am responsible for two. I have got two kids. They didn't even make it through my preaching, right? You might have noticed. They did have to get up and leave. I am responsible for those two. I have a three-year-old boy and a five-year-old girl. And we've had those two, and it's been a great joy to my heart. You might know sometimes when you have a kid or two and people come up and they just say, you know, when are you going to have the next kid? Or how many more are you going to have? Nobody does that for us. I think they see me and they're like, I think he's good with two, right? I think you should stop. Don't do too many. But listen, I'm responsible for those two kids and they're a joy to my heart. But understand, they live in my house and I pay for all their stuff because there's a relationship. They're really mine. They're my kids. Matthew 18 says, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, listen, all of you are trying to get these kids to back off. And I'm saying, unless you become like them, you will never see heaven. In the sense of not immaturity, but in the sense of humility, where kids just depend. I don't have kids trying to go out and find a 40-hour job. They just trust that their dad will provide for them. They have the kind of humility to know that, listen, unless someone does something for me, nothing will be done. And understand there has to be that relationship. There has to come a point where you're not trying to get God to like you, but honestly, you just humbly say, listen, there is nothing I can bring. There is absolutely nothing I can do to save me. I cannot get into this relationship on my own. I need a Savior. And the Lord will do that. Whenever you come with that kind of humility, One theologian said, when we approach God, we can only hold up empty hands. It has to be that way. And be a follower of God as dear children, in the sense that you have a loving dependence on Him. You're trusting Him. There's a humility. And He knows better than I do. And I have to remind myself that so many times. In my prayer life, it's sometimes reflected. I really think I know what's best. And God has to humble my heart and say, listen, you don't. My kids, if you were to ask them what they absolutely need, they would tell you, right? Something probably like toys, snacks, candy, ice cream, fun, all those kinds of things. And they don't understand that sometimes actually what they desperately need is a shot, right? They have to, right? Something, they're very sick and they need that. Healthy food, they need that. They can't live off of just Oreo cookies, although they try so hard. They really do. They have to have healthy food. My son eats anything and everything. He loves feasts. My daughter eats enough to sustain life, right? She doesn't understand yet that she needs that stuff. Discipline. They need discipline. And yet there's not been a time yet whenever after I discipline my kids that they've said, thank you, Father. You are such a wise and good Father to correct me. Now I will not do wrong anymore. Not once. I don't think they're going to do that as teenagers either. They need that, though. And they don't understand that. There are many things that kids have that we need to have as we follow God. A sense of awe, a sense of wonder that kids have towards sometimes the simplest of stuff. We just got done with the holiday season, and people can wrap lights all around their house, and maybe you just drive past that, and you think, I don't want that electricity bill. When we drive past that, my kids are in awe. Now, I'm not going to do that to my house, but they are in awe to see other people's houses. And that kind of stuff, my daughter, as we go over a bridge where we live, there's a lot of bodies of water, and we go over a bridge, and every time my daughter will look up and see the boats, see the sea, and think it's beautiful, and she has that all, whereas some of us just drive. My son has times wherever he is so excited, he has kind of dances he has made up, right? Or whenever he knows there's food. There's a joy to life that he has, a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, and we lose that. Well, we don't necessarily lose that. We just place it somewhere else. And maybe right now you're in awe of, I don't know, maybe material possessions that you own. And maybe other people don't own those. And our awe goes somewhere. Understand that much. Your awe is not going to leave. It's just going to be directed somewhere else. That is why teenagers will scream at concerts. That is why people will binge episodes on Netflix. That is why people will get up at 4 a.m. and go out in like 20-degree weather just to shoot a deer. All right, we all have certain things we love, and some of those aren't even bad, but we're hardwired for awe. We're hardwired for worship, and we're going to do that one way or another. Listen, as kids would have awe for something, we should have an awe for God that we would just wonder and sometimes get up and just open this book and have a wonder of what God has done, who He is, His wonderful redemptive plan that was thousands of years in His Word, and we get to see that now. There's a respect and submission. And how you respond to the word, even as it's preached tonight, whether you say yes or whether you stubbornly in your heart, maybe not outwardly, but inside your heart you just say, that's not for me. And you're losing that. You're not following Him as a dear child in the sense that you disrespect His word. You don't obey what He says. And I've realized my life's really been carved and molded by the times I said yes to God. And maybe it's been divided at times by the times I've said no. There's the existence of firm and loving discipline. There's a balance of that firmness and love. I don't know if we all have different parenting styles, but you do understand that there is a firmness, but it is always backed up by love. It is not my way or the highway. It's not that I just want my way stubbornly, but it is that I know what ways are best, and I know at times what ways will destroy them. And the Lord disciplines His kids. Hebrews 12, for if the Lord loves and chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. And that's what He does for us. And follow Him as dear children in the sense that there's going to be times where He's going to do things that correct you. There are going to be times, and we don't get to be like Job's friends and really point out in other people's lives and our own, this is why God's doing this. You don't get to do that. You don't have that kind of ability. But there are going to be times where trials, where other things happen, where you just get the natural results of sin. And please understand, it is not because God is punishing you. Do you understand that Jesus Christ took every bit of your punishment? There's not a lick of it left for you. You don't get to be punished by God. Jesus took all of that. What he's doing is he's correcting you. And yeah, it might be, you might say, listen, this feels just as severe. I understand that, but it's correction. It's sometimes just the results of sin. And it's never done to just smack you and say, look at you, you did wrong. But instead, it's done to lovingly draw you back. That is the kind of God we have. That's one of the wonders of his attributes, to teach you a better way. And I've had to remind myself that so many times as I teach my kids not to do it in anger. I'm not doing it because I'm mad because they disobeyed me. I'm doing it because I desperately want them to know that wrong is wrong and will hurt you, and that right is right and will bless you. And that has to be my motivation. And you understand that that is how we should follow God, in the sense of just saying, listen, we're his dearly loved children. We want to follow him. And there's a nurturing aspect. If you look in chapter 5, maybe at another point, you'll see that, yes, your nature changed at salvation. God radically transformed your heart, but also understand there's a lifetime of God nurturing you. And you look in verses 1 and 2, and he's saying, listen, you're going to walk in love. It's going to be your life that you lovingly sacrifice yourself for the good of others. And then you walk in light, verses 3 through 14, and there are going to be aspects of your culture that you don't get to reflect, because it would not be light. It would be darkness. And you don't want that in your life. You don't want that in your worship. And following him as a dearly loved child is going to mean that you sometimes have to say, listen, there's light and there's darkness, and I must say no to the darkness. I must be a child of light. And then verses 15 through 17, that you would walk in wisdom, that you would get God's perspective. And I'll just promise you, 2018 will be a totally different year if you just said, listen, instead of me leaning on my own understanding, I'm going to walk in wisdom. I'm going to try to find out God's perspective on life. And he grows you. So I ask you tonight, are you reflecting him? Or really, if someone was to look at your life, who are you imitating? Would you be mistaken for another celebrity or person? Or maybe just someone that you just really looked up to? Or honestly, it's just your flesh. And there are many times God has had to work in my heart as I've had kids, to say, listen, do I want them? Do I want them to struggle with the same things I struggle? Do I want them to try to hide sin in their lives? If they were to follow me the way I'm following Christ, what would that look like? And it deeply convicts my heart. And I have to repent. And there are times where maybe I sin and I selfishly serve myself, and then my kids do something and I have to get onto them. And God just really just punches me in the heart and says, listen, you need to be more patient with them, because you understand I was patient with you, and I offer forgiveness. I don't offer you bitterness. I offer you cleansing. I offer you a new path. And we have to do that, that we would walk, that we would have a kind of life that we would be accused of being followers of God as dear children. Looking up some of these things, there were celebrities. There are people sometimes who are mistaken because of the way they look, and I think lately, in the Czech Republic, there was someone that just looked a certain way, and they assumed it was a celebrity and brought him up on stage and had this big to-deal, and the guy just went with it, and I think it got him in a little bit of trouble. There are other times you can look up. I was just trying to look up, for the sake of illustration, this afternoon on Gary's computer, and I might have actually, I don't know what happened, but I was looking at, there was this Mike Tyson impersonator that you can hire. I don't think I hired him. I'm not sure. He might show up at your door. I'm not sure how that went, but it's really one of Mike Tyson's like half-brothers, and he goes around and really just, I guess he got the same face. He does all the same things, probably talks in a really high voice and punches people. They said he was a real ear biter, things like that, Mike Tyson. There are people that make a living just imitating others. And listen, we might look like a lot of different people. I don't want to look like a movement. I don't want to look like a certain person. I want my life to reflect Jesus Christ. I want what I say and do, I want my spirit, more than just the way I dress, the things I say and do, I want my spirit to be one that the people see love, they see grace, they do see discernment, they see judgment at times and justice, but I want them so much, I want my kids to be able to look at me and not imitate me, but imitate the Christ I follow. So I know we have differences in the assembly tonight, different kinds of people, different age groups. But what are your kids, what are your grandkids picking up from you? When they're going to remember you years from now, after you're gone, after I'm gone, What's going to be remembered? The things you said and did, or are you picking up some things from your God? And I always enjoy the emphasis, because I always come here around the holidays, of reading the Bible through. That got a hold of my heart when Preacher Lashley, and honestly, whenever he used to preach that as a 13-year-old, I didn't even realize people did that. And yet, it was more God's Word than any camp or conference, of just God's Word getting in my heart. And listen, in 2018, just make it a priority to get in this book, to where you would just say, I'm going to set aside some time, where I'm going to open up this book, not as like some sort of strange religious ritual, but I would open this book and I would see my God. I would see His great redemptive plan for me and all the things He's done for me, and I see His character. And I promise you, as you say yes to that, He changes you. He does, and not just in that kind of devotional time, but then as you get up from that, as you've talked to Him, as He's talked to you, and you go throughout your day, those things are on your mind. And whenever you get to make decisions, you want to honor Christ. That is walking with God, and He's going to change you. And I hope that this time next year, you can look back and say, listen, I'm more of a follower of my God than I was last year. I've seen Him change me and use you. Your invitation might not be spot on, and man, I know that. In my life, I see so much that I know needs to change. I see so much that I want to look differently. But you're going to look for direction somewhere this year. You just are. And someone to follow. Listen, live in just a worshipful awe of your God, of who He is, of what He's done in all of redemptive history through Christ. Just spend time with Him, and I promise you, you will be changed. Look at verse 1 one more time. Ephesians 5, and read it with me one more time. So I start. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. God help us to be that. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for this church, the stand it's taken. Oh Lord, for the preachers, the pastors here and their love for You. I pray that You would just continue to bless this church. Use them. Lord, I pray for these people that love You, that want to follow You. God, that You would just help us to be a follower of You, that we would just follow You as dear children, as people that would submit to You, that would love You, that would be in awe of You. And God, that You would change our hearts. Help us to love You more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, sir. Let's all bow our heads, please, and close your eyes. They're going to begin to play through softly. I wonder tonight if the Lord's spoken to your heart. No matter what stage of life we're in, we need this message. We need to love our spouses as He loved us, loves us. We need homes that imitate God. We need fathers that imitate God, mothers that imitate God. All the way through, this is what we need. I appreciate this emphasis. As Brother Gary begins to sing, if God's spoken to your heart and you want to come pray, the altar's open. You come now, would you please? As he sings, you come now, please.
Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, I perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweet